Well, amen. Thank you, Cindy. What a great job. Y'all give her a hand. It's a blessing to have her. We appreciate Cindy filling in. You know, Elaine is still recovering from surgery, and we want her to take her time and come back when she feels like she's ready. Now, think about Cindy. You know, Cindy went with us to the Creation Museum. She's had a busy week. And so we, by the way, I was telling those that went and some of the people that have talked to me this morning, you know, we went to the Creation Museum. We left last Sunday after our luncheon, or soon thereafter, and went to the Creation. We stayed near the Ark. The Ark is a little bit south of the Creation Museum. But may I say, it's a long way. I don't care where you're going. And we made the mistake. I made the mistake. Of course, one of the things is you honored Pastor Angel. One of the things you've done is you've collected money the last month or so. And so we took Pastor Angel up there. We honored him by taking he and his wife to the Creation Museum and paid for their lodging and paid for their tickets and some of their food, and so they were able to go. And I know he sent me several messages and told me that it was a great blessing, and he appreciated us doing that. And I appreciate you giving so that we could do that for him. Something else that kind of amazes me is I don't remember how many years ago. We've been there. You know, you go to the Ark, and you go to the Creation Museum. Some of you have been several times. I've been several times. The Creation Museum, if you've never been, you've missed a blessing. I will tell you that it's worth a trip. It's a bucket list thing for some, and you need to do it. It's educationally, well, theologically, it's profound. It will lay a foundation for you for the rest of your Christian life. It's fundamental things that they teach up there. And but the next time we go, we will not leave on a Sunday afternoon after church. I will tell you that. If you do, I'm going to fly. I'm not going to drive again. That was a tough go. That really was. But I think about, you know, Cindy went with us, and she hosted a party for our grandson. Had a birthday party at Cindy's house yesterday. Thank you, Cindy, for doing that. And so she's had a very busy week. But thank you, Cindy. Thank you for giving for Pastor Angel and his family to go. Your Bible's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, our theme for the next year or so, even we've been in it for 7 or 8 months, and so we'll continue for at least another year, is John 3:30. He, or Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. Like a baby grows, it goes from milk to meat. As plants grow from a seedling to producing fruit and vegetables, we are to increase in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The same word is used by Peter when Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you are increasing, that Christ is increasing in you. We're in Christ, but He's in us, and we are to live like Him. Part of your discipline as a Christian is what the Bible says here, that God blesses us to increase the harvest. Now, whether that is in spiritual gifts, whether that's in opportunities, or whether that's in giving, God blesses us, and He does that so we can work, be co-workers together with Christ, and we can increase the harvest of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is dealing with, primarily he's dealing with stewardship. Now, stewardship's a very important word, okay? The word steward comes from two individual Bible words and Bible days. It's the word house, which is the Greek word oikos. You hear that a lot. Household or house, you hear that a lot, oikos. And then the other part of the word is nomos, which is the word law. House rules, house law, how God runs His household. And so we are stewards, we're managers of God's household, or managers of God's kingdom. We're stewards. And you know what the Bible says about stewards in 1 Corinthians 4:2? It says, it is required of stewards that one be found what? Faithful. God is looking for faithful stewards. Now what Paul's going to do, now we're in Greece. When you get to Corinth, you're in Greece. Paul, if you read the book of Acts, had this call. The Spirit forbid him to go back into Asia. And he had this call. We call it the Macedonian call. We sing a song about the Macedonian call. It's where God, he had a vision that somebody was saying, come here. Somebody was begging him to come to Macedonia. Now, in the Bible, there's two sections of Greece that it speaks a lot about. They're, let's just say they're counties. They're bigger than counties. One is called the Macedonian area, okay? And one is called Achaia, okay? And so you have the northern Greece, okay? And in northern Greece, you have Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. Two books Paul wrote, the book of Philippians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's in northern Greece. And then you have southern Greece. The area is called Achaia. And in Achaia, there's Athens, but there's also Corinth. And Corinth is, this is the book of 2 Corinthians, just to let you know, Corinth was one of the wealthiest cities in the world in Bible days. It was on a slither of land, just a few miles wide and several miles long. It was surrounded by three portions of water, isthmus, not what an island, but an isthmus, three parts of water around it. It had two ports. It had one of the largest outdoor markets in the world, okay? Had ships that would come through there from around the world. If you came through Corinth, now this is what's interesting, just a little. Number one, had tons of idols, like as in places of worship, false worship. The temple of Aphrodite, a pleasure, was on a mountain, city of Corinth. You would look up and there was Poseidon. People worshiped the sea. There was the god of the sea. Asclepius was another god they worshiped, the god of medicine or the god of health. And you can read about that people that would go worship the god of Asclepius. And by the way, this is also where you get the medical snake around the, okay, comes from here. But anyway, what they would do is, let's say they had a broken arm or they had an infection, whatever, in their arm. What they would do is they would make a model of their arm and put it in a box, and they would bring it to the temple with an offering as if giving this god a fabrication of their arm that god would honor and heal their arm. That's the kind of stuff they would do. There were about 9 different temples located throughout Corinth because people traveled there from all over the world and they all were busy. People had tons of ways they worshiped, all of it false worship. But what one of the most interesting things, it's one of my bucket list things, is I want to go to Corinth. I've never been to Paul's journeys, and one of the things I'd like to do is go to Greece and follow Paul's journeys in his first, second, and third missionary journey. But because the city or the isthmus of Corinth was not that big, what they did is they paved when from one port, the ports were on either end of the isthmus. So you could bring your ship into port here, This is unbelievable, but they did this. Now it's a canal. What I'm fixing to say, they do now with the canal. You can read it. Look it up. Not now, but later. Look up Canal of Corinth. Then it wasn't a canal. They paved a road or made a stone path. They would load your ship on wheels, some kind of platform, and they would roll it across the city, and then you would get back into the water at the other port. That would save you tons of time, tons of money. Plus, some of the worst places to sail were off the coast of Corinth. It was very dangerous, they said. So Corinth was a very popular place, very wealthy. But the opposite of that was the Macedonian area, okay? The churches of Macedonia were poor in comparison to the city of Corinth and the city of Athens. You know, Athens was the seat of philosophy. And we know the story about Paul challenging the false gods there in Athens. So it's that context that Paul picks up in chapter 8 and 9. And he's going to talk about giving. He's going to talk about us giving of ourselves, our spiritual gifts, our time. But also, specifically, he's challenged the Corinthians to take up an offering for the home church in Jerusalem. Because ever since Pentecost, which has been several years, 12, 15 years, ever since Pentecost, persecution arose around the Holy Land, and people that got saved stayed there to be with the apostles, didn't have a job. So the early church there in Judea was very poor, highly persecuted. So Paul was collecting an offering to help support the church in Jerusalem. And so that's part of the narrative here. So I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm just going to read the first 16, 17 verses. It's important that you know the text and know the history behind this. So today we're going to spend quite a bit of time on the historical part of what Paul's dealing with. And like I said, I'm going to take September and October to be in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Before I read this, when we think of a steward being found faithful, I just did this off the top of my head, and these are all start with S's, so you can remember some of these. We're called believers, those that have been born again, saved, transformed, born again, whatever term you want to use. We're called stewards. We're called saints. We're called soldiers. We're called students. We're called servants. We're called slaves. We're called living sacrifices. We're called sanctuaries or temples. We're called strangers to this world. We're called the sons of God. And we're called the sheep of His fold. All those are S's. And every time you, whether you're talking about a soldier, a student, a servant, a saint, then you add to it, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Are we faithful students? Are we faithful servants? Are we faithful sacrifices? Are we faithful saints, soldiers, those things? It's a probing question. This is God's Word. I'm in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia," northern Greece. Okay, if you look in, you can flip back and look at your maps, and you can see Paul's missionary journeys, and you can see this, that you can see Greece, and you can see northern Greece, that Macedonia. It'll even have Macedonia, and then it'll have all these little cities. The grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. By the way, that's why I read 1 John 1:16. From His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, here's one thing. I could almost say this and we could have prayer and close the service, okay? I'm not going to do that, but you could, okay? Well, let me tell you a story, and this is going to take time, but so be it. I was meeting with a preacher recently, and he was sharing a church that he used to serve, and he's no longer serving. Another pastor has come. And he was telling me what this pastor has done after he left and this new pastor came in. He said one of the deacons called me. He doesn't live near the church, but he lives 40 miles away. But a deacon called him and said, "Pastor," I'm not going to call names here, but he said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about our new pastor." Of course, you've got to be very careful about that. You know, one day I want to be able to come back here as a church member and not as your pastor. You're my family, you know, and where else am I going to go? Some of you want to tell me where to go, but I'm not. But so, you know, one day I'm not going to be your preacher, but I'd love to be able to come to church here. It's not for everybody, and sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. But Bill, he didn't. So this deacon calls this pastor, and he tells us, he said, "You know what our new pastor has done?" Now, listen to me very closely, because people are funny about money, right? Very funny about money. He said, "Our new pastor has sent letters out to all the people in the church, attenders and members. And what he's done is he's placed on this, he sent us a letter, and in the letter, put the figure of what we had given to the church that up to that very week." Now listen to me. So let's just say for this family, I told you anyway, I wasn't going to call his name. Anyway, let's just say, sorry about that. So let's say they gave $5,000 up until now. Whatever, it doesn't matter. And he not only put on there what they had given to that day, but how much money he expected them to be given for the rest of the year. Now, of course, that violates tons of scripture, and here's one of them that violates. Number one, I want you to know, okay, I don't even know how to get into our finances. I've been here 26 years. I could not access anything in our finances. I've never seen what anybody gives unless you've handed me an offering envelope and asked me to put it. I might have seen figures then. I don't know what you give. I do care what you give, but I don't know. It's not my job to move you to give. You mean to tell you whose job it is? It's Christ's job to do it. And it's your job. We're going to talk about that. So the reason that's wrong, there's several reasons why it's wrong. But one is what Paul's going to say in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, because about 8 or 9 times he mentions it's about grace. It's about grace. It's not about the law. In the law, in the Old Testament, everybody was nomadic. Everybody were farmers. If you didn't get any rain, your other buddy wasn't getting any rain. And when harvest time came, you were going to have about the same kind of harvest your brother had. So it was a percentage of law. Everybody gave a percentage. But everybody had about the same thing. But in the New Testament, it's not about law. It's about what? Grace. It's about grace. So we, now you can say a tithe is a benchmark. I mean, God saved me, so 10% would be a good place to begin. He saved you from your sins. Or a goal to reach, 10%. But it's about grace. It's not about law. So that pastor was wrong in so many. He had only been there 2 years. I wouldn't do that, and I've been here 26 years. I will confess to you, years and years ago, I wasn't purposely doing it. This was not in this church. I was pastoring in Mississippi. And I happened to see in this, it wasn't the bookkeeper's books, but I happened to see it was at end of year giving. You with me? We send you stuff. And our secretary had laid some stuff out, and by mistake, or just happened to be, I happened to glance down, and he was a deacon, okay, and he was the wealthiest man in our church. I gave more than he did, and I was making $18,000. Well, that's why pastors don't need to know. I had a hard time with that. a starving pastor making 18.5 with two kids. And this guy's a banker, had a farm, all that stuff. And I'm giving more than he is. So it hurt me, but I shouldn't have known. You with me? That's why you don't do it. Several other reasons why. But here, it's about grace giving. It's all about grace. And he's going to, you think, oh my goodness, I'm free to give what I want. Yeah, but you wait till Paul plays the trump card here in a minute, okay? We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, that's the poor churches up north. For in a severe test of affliction, heavily persecuted, extremely poor, okay? Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. You see what's happening? Paul didn't elicit an offering. They found out Paul was doing this, and they, on their own free will, contacted Paul through Titus and said, we want to be a part of the giving. And as a matter of fact, if you go back and study the languages, Paul uses a word is of self-robbery. He said it's like they robbed themselves. That's how much they gave. It's like they were pilfering their own wealth. And Paul could not believe the amounts they were giving. Though, compared to the Corinthians, they were very poor. And Paul's going to use that to encourage the Corinthians, though they're to be given by grace, look at the grace of God's blessings upon you as the Corinthians and as the church at Corinth. So begging us earnestly, verse 4, for the favor, that's the word grace, begging us earnestly for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So he's just saying that in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Paul had also visited Berea. Very discerning believers at Berea. So these churches that were in much more financial struggle than they were in Corinth, or really in anywhere in Achaia, because southern part of Greece, he said, it's like a revival broke out. And they surrendered their wills to the Lord in some spiritual experience. And what was the next response to being touched by the Holy Spirit and moved by God's Word? What did they want to do? Well, they wanted to give. And folks, that's biblically true. Now, I didn't say just giving money, but saved folks that are walking in the Spirit want to give. Give of themselves, give of their time, give of their resources, give of their money. They want to be giving. And you know why? Because Christ gave Himself for us. You're going to see Paul mention that. Let's keep reading. Says, so then they gave to the Lord, then they gave to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus, as in Titus, the book of Titus, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Now he's talking about the church at Corinth. Now Titus is back at Corinth. He's the one that brought the information from Macedonia, but he's from Corinth. And now Titus is going to help lead the church at Corinth to give. Now, this is Paul wrote three letters to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, then there's a lost letter, and 2 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians, and Paul is probably, he's either in Ephesus, over in Asia, on the coast of Asia in Ephesus, or he's writing this from Macedonia, okay? We're not real sure about that. So he says, So we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So obviously when Paul had visited, and if you'll remember, Paul started on his second missionary journey is when he visited Corinth the first time, some of the stuff I told you about. And he stayed there 18 months. And obviously he had mentioned it then. And it's been about a year, maybe less than a year, maybe a year, and he's writing 2 Corinthians, okay? So they started it, but it has not come through fruition. So know the context of what he's doing. By the way, that's the third time he's used the word charis, grace. It's all about God's grace. This act of grace, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. The grace of giving. The grace of giving. Many of you have, in your life, have been led to give, maybe personally to somebody, or give over and above to the body of Christ, or maybe to another ministry that's out there. And you know it's the grace of giving. Now, let me tell you one reason why we give. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. He can bless somebody else. Did you hear me? And He does. And He's going to talk about equality in a minute, okay? God doesn't need your money. You need to be giving. That's the issue. He doesn't need you. He can bless somebody else, and then they'll be moved to give. He doesn't need you. But I'm telling you, you're missing a blessing by not giving. If you read Solomon's life, Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, maybe even to this day, but he grieved over leaving wealth that some of his pagan relatives were going to squander. Remember what Jesus said? Wherever you put your treasure, Matthew 6, wherever your treasure is, I mean, where you're planting your money, guess what's going to be there too? Your heart. Some of our hearts are on toys, vehicles, houses. We're consumed with that because that's what we're investing in. So here, it's about the grace of God. See that you excel in this grace of giving. And I think about some of you that are in this room have graced me with birthday presents. There's somebody here that every birthday, as long as they've been here, they've given me a $50 bill. And that's grace, that God's moving their heart to bless their pastor. There's other people in this room when we started our campaign to pay off the debt, which we started at about $220,000. Do you know we've been paying on debt 20 years? Two different debts. And the total is going to be about $1.6 million by the time we pay it all off. But we've been making payments for 20 years. That's a long time. We made the choice, you know, when we built the back building to add another $600,000. And so we kind of started all over when we did that. But that's okay. We have it now, and it's almost paid off. Amen? And you and I both know there's plenty of money sitting in here and sitting in our wallets that could pay this off next week. I'm not saying it is going to happen and you need to do it, but I'm saying we know that it's here. But we give by grace. And I was going to talk about when we started the campaign, somebody I can remember, I did not know who it was for a while until they told me, but somebody started it out by giving $10,000. Of course, this was 3.5 years ago. Now, think about what that $10,000 has done in 3.5 years. And when we pay this off, think about the ministries that it will loosen up and the blessings. And if you were a part of paying off the debt, then you're going to be a part of the rewards of ministries going on that weren't going on when we had the debt. So we have to think about those things. Just like you do in your family. We're a family. We have to think about these things. look back at the text. He says, and he's telling the Corinthians, you know, you are, they're a very gifted church. Not only were they wealthy compared to the Macedonians, but they were gifted. You know, they had great teachers, spiritual gifts. So he's just saying, hey, excel in this gift as well, right? The gift of giving. I say this not as a command. Ew, my goodness. Here's another reason why that pastor was wrong, right? It's not a command. I can't send you a letter and say, God commands that you give this dollar figure. I can't say that. Now, I can say, God commands that you give. I can say that. But that word give can mean a lot of different things. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Here we go. Now, here's about the fifth or sixth time he's going to use the word charis or grace. Look what he says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the benchmark. So don't come tell me you love Jesus and you're not willing to give. Don't tell me that. Because it's not true. Because if you know Jesus, you know giving. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, it's not putting a dollar figure on it. Whether it's service, whether it's giving of your time. You know, some Christians, some of us, our family here, come here. Their stewardship, they struggle with getting up and coming to church on Sunday, which is commanded. That's not good stewardship. So he says, that's just an example. He says, for you know the grace, and I know the grace. What's the worth of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to me? What's the worth, the value of Him interceding on my behalf all the time in heaven? When the devil accuses me before the throne, and the devil's right, I'm a wicked sinner, but Jesus intercedes. And the fact that He's there, He's my Redeemer. See, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though He was rich, He mentions that in John 17. The glory I had with you before time was. He left glory. Yet for your sakes, He became poor. So that you, by His poverty, might become rich. I'm talking about spiritual things. Hey, is it not true? You know, when you're looking at eternal things, salvation, spiritual life, it's true. We have it made. Am I right? Because Christ did it all. You have it made in Christ. It's in all of us. It's an inheritance we did not earn. And see, all those riches ought to move us to be givers. And again, I'm not just talking about money. So that you might became poor, so that you might, by His poverty, become rich. I'm out of time. And in this matter, I give my judgment. He's not quoting an Old Testament passage. He said, it's not a command. Now, I'm giving some observations, Paul says. He says, and in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started out, a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So he said a year ago, hey, you said you were going to do it, started doing it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Not waiting for, you're not waiting to win the lottery. You're not waiting to sail your sailboat. You're not waiting. It's now. He said, give now. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It's proportional, right? You know, he may stir somebody's heart, and I'm going to use money, but it's not always money. He may stir somebody's heart, and they may lay down $60 as a special offering, and it be a monumental sacrifice, even if you compared it to somebody that laid down $1,000, because it's proportional. It's proportional. But while we're thinking about being proportional, you're richer than 98% of the world. If you're here today, you're richer than 95 to 98% of the world. The world. I can tell you're richer than anybody in Ecuador, almost everybody in Ecuador. In Guatemala. Been to both. You're richer than almost everybody in Guatemala. You are, yeah. And that's true all over the world. But it's based on what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For if I do not mean that, for I do not mean that others should be eased, and here again he's just giving the logic. I'm not saying you give so much that now you're in financial need, you send all the money to Jerusalem and they live like kings. That's what he's saying. That's not what I'm asking, Paul says. It's according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness or equity. And let me tell you how God works in equity. I'm out of time. Equity. Now, I don't know all the mind of God, but I have seen God work in here for 26 years. Somebody will get an inheritance at just the right time. Somebody will do something at just the right time. Somebody else loses their job or gets their, or they retire and their income's cut by 90%, whatever. But in God's economy and God's sovereign will over His body, somebody else can make up the difference. Now, I don't know how they, but God is sovereign. He's going to take care of that. And that's what He wants from you. He wants you to be open to being that person, whatever the amount might be. That's His whole point. The grace of giving. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. Jesus Christ was a cheerful giver. It says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before Him. He died, but He had a joy to redeem people. We want to be joyful givers. Look what He says, your abundance, and I'll finish. Your abundance. By the way, the last time I preached the book here was in 2009. Isn't that interesting? I pulled some records. I preached this book, 2 Corinthians, in 2009. That's been a long time. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need. It's equitable. So that their abundance may supply your need. That there be fairness. That's a mathematical term, by the way. That word fairness, it's equal parts. As it is written. Now here's something, and we'll stop with this, but when you're trying to grapple with this in your mind and heart, I want you to know who's in control. It's not Paul. It's not me. It's not another pastor. Here's another problem that preacher had in doing what he did. It's about the sovereign hand of Almighty God. If He puts His hand on you and He moves you to give, whatever that is, an extra, what I'm saying, over and above what you've been doing, whatever that is, whether it's time or money, effort, whatever it is, you ought to get on your knees and thank the Lord Jesus for His sovereign work in your life. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. You can be replaced in a Minnesota minute. It's the privilege of giving. Because he gives us, Paul could have used any illustration in the world, but he uses the manna. The manna in the wilderness. Did those people have anything to do with how they got the manna? And what he's, look what he says. We finish with this. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Okay. Your abundance at the present time should supply their needs so that their abundance may supply your need, that there be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much, now remember, he get what you need. And so they would go out and get the bread, the heavenly bread, the manna. Well, maybe a family of 12 would have to get 20 times more than the widow. But the bread was there. They would go out and they would get so. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. It was always enough by God's sovereign grace. It's grace giving. Look what he says in verse 16. I'm going to read two verses and we'll close. And we'll pick right back up with this next Sunday. So where are we going to be next Sunday morning? 2 Corinthians 8, right? Look what he says, verse 16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. And then he says, and there's a reason why. With him we're sending, he ends up sending two brothers, unnamed brothers, and they're going to manage the giving. They're not going to demand the giving, they're going to manage the giving, because what these people give needs to be protected with integrity. And so ordained godly men are going to make sure the money gets where it needs to go. That's another thing deacons do in the life of the church. Now, they don't handle all the money, but they make sure. That's their responsibility. They make sure. They're up there at the top overseeing along with me, making sure that the money's going where it should go. Because it's God's money. It's not our money. Jesus gave, we give. Does that make sense to you? Let's be givers. Let's be grace givers. Let's stand for prayer. While you're standing, I'll finish just with this little thought. If you study the writings, the gospel writings, this is pretty shocking. If you study the gospel writings, Jesus said more about money and stewardship than any other subject. Listen, let me say it again. Jesus, the subject of stewardship and how to deal with money, Jesus talked more about that than any other subject. And I'm not smart enough to tell you why that's so, but I know one reason. It's because we're stewards every moment of every day. We're a steward of something, right? We're a steward of time, talents, money. We live as stewards. Let's be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, God, first of all, we're grateful that Christ has saved us. And Lord, we can't buy our way into your favor. Your grace was freely given to us. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. You chose, without any of our merit, to bless us. So, Father, we're grateful for the grace of God that's been poured into our minds and hearts through Christ. And now, we want to respond accordingly. In the area of giving of ourselves, time, money, gifts, we want to be like Jesus. we want to give of ourselves. Be grace givers too. Thank you for the work of the church. Thank you for the church family. In Jesus' name, amen.